working on some topical subjects over the past several weeks. We'll continue for a while. And brother, I'm going to try to preach it. You ask about the cremation sermon. I can't find it. I can't find a printed copy. I can't find electronic copy. Diane did find her old notes. So maybe from her old notes, I can reconstruct. And I would like to. I mean, I would like to get that on, you know, out there as well. So I'm working on it. I haven't forgot you. But
I didn't expect to hear that.
But I want to talk this week on a question that sometimes comes up amongst Christians when they contemplate these things, and about the matter of the intermediate state. You know, death is a forbidding subject, and yet at the same time a beckoning one. It fascinates and frightens at the same time. And we as Christians have a clear promise of bodily resurrection. But that obviously is not yet. I mean, when one of the saints die, the body is laid in the grave, and verifiably, you know, the body decays. So what happens in this interim between glorification, between the bodily resurrection? What happens when one dies? I mean, obviously there's a lapse between the death of the body and the bodily resurrection when the Lord returns. You know, what's our state during this immediate period? And it's been a matter of, you know, controversy and curiosity, and it's a natural curiosity to us. But I think the Bible does give us all that the Lord would have us to know on that subject, and He gives us a great deal to know on that subject, and a great deal of comfort on that subject. And for the Christian, you know, what we find in the book, that's enough. We need to be careful not to be misled by all the voices that abound today, by the New Age reincarnationist and the publicity about near-death experiences, and I don't even know anything about it. Just seeing some of the commercials, haven't seen any of it, but I know there's shows on TV about people just springing up out of the dead. You know, somebody's son that was dead, and there he is, or there's something more recently, supposedly something that truly happened. Some young fellow that, you know, died and come back, and he tells all these stories. You know, to the word and the testimony, if it's not here, you know, those things don't mean anything. And they could be explained in any number of ways, the lights, the ghosts, all those things. With the exception of Enoch and Elijah, every person that's ever lived has died. And God made those special cases and their circumstances and brought them while they still lived and to heaven. And, you know, there's going to be a group of people that occurs to as well. It's my understanding towards the end of the tribulation period, as the Lord calls out his people before he pours out his own wrath upon the world. But in Genesis 3:19 we read, "And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Ecclesiastes 12:7. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And our bodies return to the, we were made of dust. We return to those things. People try to avoid that, you know, by burning them up or by embalming and all these other things. But it's still going to happen. You know, it still goes back to the earth in one way or another. And again, the only exception will be those that are taken in what's commonly called the rapture. And I think again it's towards the end of the tribulation. And I grew up all those years thinking, you know, I was going to get yanked out before anything bad happened. I'm not sure that's what the scriptures teach. I know that's what some folks might like to know. I remember Brother Impey when he came and visited us, and he'd come to some of these conclusions as well and said, but his wife was still a pre-tribulation rapturist because she's scared. Well, I guess there's some of that natural tendency is there as well. You know, we'd all like to punch out, but we need to prepare to stand and to do what the Lord would have us to in the meantime. Well, that's a different sermon. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, and we'll talk more about that word. But again, that's a biblical euphemism that speaks of the death of the body. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is many erroneous and many, you know, downright heretical views concerning the intermediate state. We're going to consider really only those that at least make some sort of pretense of being drawn from Scripture. But then again, as we look what the Scriptures clearly teach, we'll see, I think, what God would have us to know about those things. Those heretical views are primarily held by the cults, and to some varying degrees have at times even been held amongst more generally, quote, Orthodox Christians. Well, the first thing I want to consider, erroneous views, this matter of soul sleep. And it's the idea that at death, the soul remains unconscious until the resurrection. You know, you die and you cease to have any existence, or you cease to have any consciousness at all in any way or form until the bodily resurrection. And that's a view that's held amongst others by the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Armstrongites, which are called the Worldwide Church of God, you know, these various cults. Some within Orthodox Christianity, primarily in the past, have even held this view. And it's arrived at by failing to recognize the obvious figurative use of the word sleep in Scripture. And the figurative use of the word sleep as it applies to the body. It can only be maintained by ignoring or by interpreting away certain very clear verses concerning our state after death. Sleep in Scripture is used as a figure of death, and it always refers to the repose, when it's used in the figurative sense concerning death, it always refers to the repose of the material body. And it never refers to the immaterial soul. We know during the Lord's earthly ministry, when his friend died, we read in John 11:11, and these things said he after that he saith unto him, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Now, they didn't really understand that he was using the term of the bodily death. They said, well, he's sick. If he sleeps, that'll be good for him. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So we see, you know, clearly the Lord uses this figure of speech of sleep in order to speak of Lazarus' death. We see in the case of Stephen at his martyr's death in Acts 7 and verse 60 when he was stoned to death. It says, and he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Again, the body died. The body rests in a repose. Paul uses this again concerning the death of the brethren, death of fellow Christians. 1 Corinthians 15:6. After that he was seen, speaking of the Lord's resurrection ministry, after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. So of those 500 that the Lord appeared to, some of them had died in the interim as Paul wrote those words in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, Paul's teaching concerning the rapture, we see again in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. Paul says this, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, listen, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, even so them also whose bodies are dead, whose bodies repose in the grave, will God bring with him." So, they sleep in Jesus, but the Lord's going to bring them with him. They're living. They haven't experienced the bodily resurrections, but their spirits, their souls are with the Lord. We see the Lord as he refers to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in Matthew 22 and verse 32. He doesn't speak of them as being dead. He doesn't speak of them as being in some sort of suspended animation. He speaks of them as being alive. Matthew 22 and verse 32. "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I am the God," he says. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God testified, the Lord testified that as he spoke those words that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob lived. He is the God of the living. Stephen, as he was stoned, expected that the Lord would receive his spirit at his death. Again, back in Acts 7, verse 59, we read, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord, Jesus, receive my spirit." That's the verse just before we're told that he falls asleep. He says, "Lord, receive my spirit." Then he fell asleep and his body died. But his spirit was going to be received of the Lord. During the Lord's earthly ministry, as he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias. And they were alive. They weren't suspended. They weren't asleep. In Matthew 7, verse 13, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." The Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke to Elias there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as well as for the ungodly. There isn't an end of existence when we die. Jude speaks of the wicked dead. And Jude speaks in Jude in verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now, it wasn't just the fire that came from heaven. Those folks are still suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And again, you might make a note there about going after strange flesh and the sodomites and stuff that are promoted in our society today. Everywhere! You can't get away from it, hardly. You can't. And if you dare say anything about it, you're probably going to be destroyed by the homosexual mafia. Paul recognizes only two options, you know, in his life, is that he'll be home in his body, or he'll be home with the Lord. You know, his spirit will be home in the body, or it'll be home with the Lord. And the body will, if he goes home to be with the Lord, will sleep in the grave until the bodily resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Paul says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So if his spirit were to absent the body, he would be present with the Lord. They're not a ceasing of existence. They're not a soul sleep. But he would be with the Lord. In Philippians, Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 23, For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ. Now, to depart, which he goes on, which is far better. Now, if it was a matter of, if he just was soul sleep and that was the end of it, how would that be far better? No, Paul says to leave this body is far better to be with Christ. Paul counts death to be a gain. Again, which could hardly be said of being in some unconscious state, being in a soul sleep. Paul says again in Philippians 1 and verse 21, he said this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The Lord spoke of the story of Lazarus, not his friend, but a poor man by the name of Lazarus, and a rich man who's sometimes known by dives. And he illustrates the state of both the wicked and the righteous after death. And again, as he uses the name there of Lazarus, is indicative that this was not a parable. And even if it were, folks who try to argue these things, parables are always based, every parable is based on fact, on some well-known fact, some established truth. So, regardless, and I think it's clear that it's not a parable, because the Lord uses the name of Lazarus here, and if nothing else distinguishes it, and there's other reasons. But Luke 16, verse 21. "And desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Now, it wasn't his body that was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. It was laid in the grave, and it decayed. His spirit was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. He's died and he's buried. And then it says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes." So he still has eyes, not the same physical ones he had before, but he sees. "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, betwixt us, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." And I note that both Lazarus and the rich, they're in a conscious state. They're aware, of what transpires. They see what takes place. They can be in torments, or they can be comforted. And this kind of relates, and I won't go into great detail here, but a second view, maybe in addition to this view of soul sleep, there's and it sometimes derives from this story of Lazarus and the rich man that's not properly considered, is a compartmental theory. And it holds that, at death, the soul goes to some place called paradise. And there is a paradise spoken of in Scripture, but where is that? Is that someplace other than heaven or hell, or to a place called Abraham's bosom that we see is referred to here in, as the Lord spoke in Luke? Paradise is transliterated from a Greek word that we find in Scripture three times. And there's nothing to indicate that its meaning should be accepted as anything other than consistent. And when it speaks of paradise, it means paradise. And paradise is where the Lord went after his death on the cross. Luke 23, verse 43. "Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee," speaking to the repentant thief. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So the thief was going to die. They were going to put him in a grave or throw him to the animals or whatever they were going to do. And the Lord said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. It's also where the Father was, the Lord said in Luke 23, and verse 46. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So the Lord says, you're going to be with me in paradise. The Lord, as he gives up the ghost, says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So he went to paradise, and that's where God the Father was. And that's where heaven is. Paul clearly makes paradise and heaven to be identical. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, Paul says this, And I knew a man in Christ about 14 years. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. That's the heaven of God. You know, we speak of the scripture speaks of the three heavens. The atmosphere around the earth is the first heaven, and the second heaven's what we call outer space and the universe or whatever. And the third heaven is where God resides. And Paul said, I saw one who was caught up into the third heaven. And most folks agree that Paul's speaking of himself. He's in a humble sense here, but he's saying, I knew a man in Christ. You know, that was caught up into the third heaven. Whether he was in the body or he was out of the body, I couldn't tell. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise. So you see this compartmental theory that folks come up, there's paradise and there's two compartments in paradise, and you know, the good folks go on one side and the bad folks go on the other, or the, you know, the wicked on one, those that are in Christ. There's two compartments of this paradise. Now, paradise is clearly heaven. Paul says there was a man that was caught up in the third heaven. How that he was caught up into paradise, he says in verse 4, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Again, in Revelation, this word paradise is clearly the same as heaven. In Revelation 2 and verse 7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. The tree of life is described as being in heaven. The tree of life is the midst of paradise. You know, it's the same places. So some folks hold that when people die, they go to Sheol, or they go to paradise, and it's like two compartments, and they're all waiting there. And there's another theory that some of the old Baptist even held this two-compartment theory, a little modification of it, that there were two compartments like that until Jesus died. And then at the resurrection, and after Christ died, he went and he took his people out of that second compartment of paradise, and then he brought them into heaven. And it's based on what I think is a very erroneous, very out of context interpretation of Ephesians 4:8. And Ephesians 4:8 says, Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And they said, well, he led captivity captive, that means he came and he took those that were in Sheol and he brought them into heaven. Well, that verse comes from Psalm 68:18, and whenever that terminology is used in Scripture or any place else we see about leading captivity captive, it's not about liberating. It's not about liberating captives. It's not about liberating prisoners. It's about leading a bound enemy. It's what the Romans used to do when they would defeat an enemy, and the armies of Rome would march back in through Rome, and the leaders of that people would be bound. He would lead captivity captive. You know, he would show his victory over the enemy. And that's what the verse is speaking about, is the Lord's victory over the enemy, over Satan, over death. And because of that, he could give gifts unto men. So that two-compartment theory of Sheol, and that one side may be called paradise, the other side may be called torments. Again, they basing this on Luke 16. And we saw there in Luke 16 again, I'll pick up in verse 19. There was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, thou art tormented. And besides all this, betwixt us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would come from hence to you cannot, neither can they which would pass to us that would come from thence. You see, there's not these two compartments down there, but there's, if you will, there. You maybe it's turned on its side. You know, there's heaven and there's hell, and that's what's clearly being depicted here. And clearly, paradise throughout Scripture is of heaven, and that is where Lazarus was. And all this other stuff, I mean, even adopted by various, this, all these intermediate states and in between things and whatever, you know, it smacks of paganism. It smacks of the Romanist purgatory and limbo and all this other stuff. Oh, you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. The Lord's in heaven. You know, it's not that complicated. God the Father's in heaven. The Lord says, you'll be with me in paradise. He says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He went to be with God. And God the Father is in heaven. Well, the scriptural view, and we've pretty much established it as we've looked at these errors, but let me touch on it. When the saint dies, he goes immediately to heaven, to the presence of Christ. Christ is now in heaven. Luke 24:51. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Okay? The Lord is in heaven. When a Christian dies, he goes, Paul tells us clearly, to be with the Lord. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:22 concerning the Lord, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The Lord is in heaven. When the saint dies, he joins him there. Acts 7:59 again, where Stephen stoned, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. These things are, you know, pretty clear from Scripture. I can't tell you everything about what heaven's like. But I know the Lord's there, and I know when a saint dies, he goes to be with him. Philippians 1:23. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So when the saint dies, His spirit immediately goes to the presence of the Lord. Is immediately with the Lord. And so, while the Christian yearns, you know, for that bodily resurrection, and again, do we understand all of that? But we're going to have a glorified body like unto his. You know, Jesus Christ is God, and he's still glorified man. And he has that resurrection body, and we'll receive one like unto that. And we yearn for that. Yet, in the interim, death is gain. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit, the promise of his Spirit, and the seal of his Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. And we await in that state until the Lord returns, until our glorification, until our final state. We await the resurrection of the body, the glorification. And the Lord will bring that all together. It don't matter, these folks, you know, they burn themselves up or they jump in acid or what. The Lord will bring them together, you know. The Lord made them. You understand that? And at the rapture, we receive our glorified bodies, and our redemption is complete. Philippians 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I mean, there awaits a time when the Lord is going to descend, and he's going to bring all his people to him. And those that have already died are going to come with him. And they're going to receive their glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so Paul, you know, details these things, of the events of the resurrection of the body. Also in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." See, those that have died, those that are asleep, whose bodies repose in the grave. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Well, if there's sleep, well, it's because the body is in repose and the spirit's with the Lord, as we see clearly delineated throughout Scripture. And so those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, there's the comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, again, in conclusion, the scriptures clearly show that, you know, the wicked are now in hell, awaiting the bodily resurrection, but they're in hell. In Luke 16, again, the Lord said in Luke 16:22 concerning the rich man, it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And again, as Jude spoke of those who were suffering yet eternal vengeance, eternal fire, those of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not just the fire that rained down from heaven and it was all over. No, they're suffering eternal fire. There's no probationary period after death. You know, there's no other time that, you know, folks get a... All these Arminians want to talk about. You know, maybe they get another chance, you know, to make it right. You know, there's no compartment. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. No, Paul tells us in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Once to die, and after this, the judgment. And there's not reincarnation. All these, they just keep going over and over. No. You die once, and there's the judgment. And the wicked await the great white throne where they all stand before the Lord. And the books are opened, and they're not found in the book of life. And they're cast into to the lake of fire. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the Lord. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. See, folks that say, well, I'll just take my chances. You know, I've done enough good works. They'll get judged according to their works. And everyone that's judged according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. See, none of them that are judged by their works are going to make it. You know, we sing that song, grace is free. Brethren, if it wasn't free, we'd be done. Undone. We'd be finished. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The believer at death immediately goes to be with the Lord in heaven. And as such, they're alive. They're conscious. They're happy. They're in a state that Paul tells us is much to be preferred over this present one. And yet they live, even as we do, in anticipation of that glorious resurrection and the glorification of our bodies and our final state. And that, I believe, is what the scriptures set forth clearly about what the intermediate state is. And it's something to be, Paul says, preferred. And yet, even greater things await the child of God. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 193, God will take care of you. 193.
shall pass a sail. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or always. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. All you need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or always. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Clean every one upon His breast. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day. Take care of you. God will take care of you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, for our Savior's glorious resurrection and why we meet on the first day. Lord, I thank you for the fellowship of the saints. This your church. I pray for our brethren that are away from us today, that you put your hand on them and keep them safe. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, that you've revealed to us all you would have us to know. Lord, the comfort that the apostle speaks of, the knowledge that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That even that's to be preferred. Father, we thank you for allowing us to receive these glorious truths. And Lord, we know it's through none of our doing. Lord, we know it's all by your grace. Lord, that grace is free. That is through the work of Christ alone. And Father, as we're confident of that which awaits your saints, may we continue on in obedience. May we continue on in faithfulness in this life till you're pleased to call us home. Lord, help us to be the witnesses and testimonies, the examples that you would have us to be. In the midst of this wicked and untoward generation. Father, again, thank you for one another. Thank you, Lord, for this, your church. Thank you for your love that spanned an eternity that was manifested in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.